We ask that you would allow us, oh God, to set everything else aside, the thoughts, God, concerns, God, situations that may surround us, Lord, and let's focus our attention upon you to be strengthened in spirit, God, to be uplifted, God, knowing, Lord, that you are here to help, to minister, God, and as we sing praises to your name, as we lift our hands in praise and acclamation unto you, Lord, you reciprocate unto us, Lord, you lift our heads, you lift our spirits, you renew us, God, and we thank you for that, Lord, we want to leave here different than the way that we came, God, blessed by you, God, encouraged, strengthened, enriched by your spirit, we love you, Jesus, we honor you and praise you, God, do your work in this place as we submit to you and praise and worship, we love you, we honor you and thank you, when you put your hands together and give praise to the Lord.
Thank you.
good to have Brother and Sister Johnson back in service with us this morning. My family, obviously, well, my wife and I, my kids were here last week, but we were away for our anniversary and had a wonderful time, but heard great reports about the service last week. Just looking forward to Brother and Sister Johnson ministering in service this morning. Why don't you not applaud them, but applaud the man of God as he comes this morning and delivers the word. Can you do that? Amen. One more time. Why don't we lift up a hand clap of praise to our Creator? He's worthy of it. Amen. Amen. It's good to be in church with you this morning. It's just good to be in church. Regardless of who I'm with, it's just good to be in God's presence today. Amen. Amen. It is truly a privilege to be here with you all. My wife and I have just enjoyed last week. Get to meet so many people, so many faces. And we'd heard reports from Brother Wells. We heard reports from Brother Brosom. We heard reports from Brother Montalvo that this is a loving people. This is a people that will just welcome you in, will treat you well. And they're not liars. They were very honest, and we just felt on the way back home, we actually stopped and got some of Brenda's custard after lunch last Sunday. We had to. It was raved about. So as we drove home and ate some of Brenda's custard, we just talked about how much we enjoyed ourselves. And thank you for welcoming us in last Sunday, and thank you again for doing it this Sunday. We feel very comfortable here, and that's because of you all, and we appreciate that. So do want to turn our attention to the book of Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I want to speak to us just for a few moments this morning, complete in him. If you could, just put your phone down, put your Bible down, and let's just lift up our hands, and let's ask God to speak in this Sunday school this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, for what we feel. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the presence that's in this place. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint. God, you would move, you would minister, you would do whatever you see fit to do in this service. We'll give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This first verse of Colossians, we see exactly why Paul is writing this text. It's a letter written to the church in Colossae, and we see exactly what's taking place. And I'll read just a couple of verses, and I have it in the NLT just to break it down, and I believe that we have it in the King James on the screen, but you'll be able to follow along very easily. Colossians 2 and 1 says, this is Paul writing. He says, "I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong." He's writing this book to this church, and he says also to Laodicea. And we know from the book of Revelation that the church in Laodicea is the church that will eventually be referred to as the lukewarm church, the church that will be spewed out of their mouth. And he's trying to reach to both of these churches. He's trying to plead with them, and he's trying to tell them of the importance of having full confidence in God. That verse 3 I just read, it says, "In him, in God, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In him, in God, lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every answer to every question is found in him. Every single situation, every single problem, every single thing you face, the answer, the solution is God. Everything. There isn't anything outside of God that we would need.
There's some things outside of God that we think we need, some things that we think we want, but those aren't the things that God has for us. Everything that we need is in God. And at the onset of this reading, it lays out three very specific things in this text that Paul is encouraging this church to do. There's three things. The first thing is to walk with Jesus. The first thing he lays out, it says, walk with God. The second thing, it says, to be rooted in God. And the third thing is the easiest one. It says, abound in thanksgiving. These are the three things that Paul lays out to the church, and I want to go through them. And the first one, he says, we have to walk with Jesus. In the NIV, it says, we must continue to follow after him. A walk with God is continuing to follow after him. You don't take a walk with God. You don't go on one walk with God. It's not just a journey that you take in an afternoon. It's a lifetime. Walking with God is a lifetime. It's day by day. It's walking. It's seeking him first thing in the morning or late at night. Whenever you get time with Jesus, that is a walk with the Lord. And by daily walks, by daily commitments, by daily submission of our will and our flesh is strong. If you're like me, my flesh is ugly and strong, and I have to fight it. I have to take it under submission every single day. But that's my opportunity. That's my goal if I want to truly walk with the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It says we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing to God. And I think if we were very honest with ourselves, if we looked in a mirror at the end of every day and we really got serious with ourselves and we could examine and say, was I holy? Was I truly a living sacrifice? Maybe I had a good day. I didn't do anything bad. But was I a living sacrifice? Was I holy and acceptable and pleasing to God? And I think if you're like me, you'd find some days we may not necessarily hit this mark. We do good things. It's not like we're bad people, but God wants more than just good things. The line isn't just, are we a bad person or not? That's not what Paul writes. That's not what the scripture says. The line is, are you presenting yourself as a holy, a living sacrifice, a holy person, pure and acceptable to God? We have to present ourselves to that. God has called us to that. Shame on us if we think that we can get by with less than that. Shame on us if we think that God deserves less than that. God deserves our best. Everything that we could possibly be, God deserves our best. The body of Christ, we shouldn't cut corners. We can't cut corners with Christ. Holiness, there's no cutting corners. Either that be inward holiness or outward holiness. We can't cut corners with Christ. We have to present ourselves holy unto him. What our attitudes, our language, what we watch, what we entertain has got to be holy. We've got to present ourselves as holy. And the scripture's clear. If we choose not to walk with God, if we don't walk with God, then we're walking with the ungodly. I know we like to think that there's this gray area that's in the middle that really it doesn't work. If I'm half on, I'm on the fence. But Psalms writes, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's one or the other. Are you going to be godly? Or are you going to walk with the counsel of the ungodly? It doesn't say you're going to find some middle ground that just suits you, that's convenient and comfortable for you. Unless you have a different translation, I'm not sure. I've not found that in my Bible. I know I read from the NLT. I know that's different. But you see the progression in Psalms. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Then it goes from there to standing in the way of sinners. You go from ungodly to standing with sinners. And then inevitably, it always ends up, you sit in the seat with the scornful. That's the progression. If you're not walking with God, you're walking with the ungodly, you're standing with the sinners, and then inevitably, you're going to be sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's the progression that he lays out, and it's true. We've seen it. We all know people that used to walk with God daily, that used to spend time with God daily, then all of a sudden, their crowd, the people they allowed themselves to be in a circle with, were ungodly. And inevitably, it happens. My wife and I are youth pastors. We see it almost weekly with some of our young people. The change happens. When you don't surround yourself with the godly, when you don't put good things around you, inevitably you will turn from God and you will listen to the counsel of the ungodly. We have to walk with God. We have to walk, put it very plainly. There is all the positives and none of the negatives with walking with God. You cannot tell me a bad thing about walking with Jesus Christ. But I can stand up here and I can tell you that he's going to provide for you, that he's going to be with you, that he's going to nurture you. We could go on and on. And there are many others and elders in this church who could stand up here with a microphone and tell you all the good things. I'm sure Brother Davis could lay out, we'd be here for hours to tell you all the benefits that he has seen by walking with God. And it's a good thing to walk with God. But it's not enough just to walk with God. As we walk with God, the thing that happens is we become rooted in this truth. And our roots have to be deep. We have to plant our roots deep in this truth. Mark 4, verse 16 says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." We have all seen these people. They come into church. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. We even baptize them. And it's an exciting thing, and we should be seeing that in our churches. But if they're not rooted, if they're not firmly planted in this, and I want to see 50 people get the Holy Ghost every Sunday, and God do great things, but if we as a church aren't helping the people get rooted in this, when that storm hits, they're not going to have anything to hold on to. We got to be rooted deep, and it's not the responsibility of the sapling to have deep roots when the storm comes. You can't plant a baby tree, a sapling, and say, well, good luck. Check the weather, and it's going to be pretty bad over the next couple of weeks, so hang on tight. It's not the tree's fault if it withers and dies. It can't do anything. It's the responsibility of the person that planted it to prepare it, to put stakes in, to put other trees around it, to put it in a place where wind can't attack it. It's the responsibility of the person that planted it. It's our responsibility as a church to help that new plant, to help that new seed, to encourage that new tree that's been planted. When somebody gets the Holy Ghost, it's the responsibility of the church to come along beside and say, now you're going to come against some tough times, but I'm with you. I have deeper roots. I have something that's planted deep. Hold on tight to me. It's our responsibility. It's the church's responsibility. If you have deep roots, it's not just for you. Your roots are not just for you. Your roots are planted deep so someone else can come on and ingratiate themselves into those roots, and you're stronger together. You have to water. We have to feed it. We can't be a church that doesn't recognize when a fellow tree is in the middle of a storm. We have got to be aware. You should be aware of your brother and sister. We should care enough about our brother and sister that when we ask them, how's everything going? And they give you, you know, we got a little bit of pride. We'll say, it's okay. It's okay. And we can't, it's okay answer as a Christian, as a fellow Christian, that can't be enough. If we can sense someone's going through a storm, now I'm not saying pry, do tell what's going on in your life. We don't pry, but what we do as the church body is that let me come alongside you. What's really going on? What is something with your family, something with your finance? You don't have to tell me all the details. What can I pray for? What can I encourage you with today? And if you have roots planted deep, we are called. Paul is writing to us, help the church. And your roots can only sustain a certain amount of fruit. You can only produce fruit in a direct relation to how deep your roots are. You can't be just this brand new tree that all of a sudden you get a bushel of apples or oranges. The tree can't support that. It's not how a tree is made. And it's good for us. It's good for the church to produce souls. It's good for the church to see revival. But if the church doesn't have strong enough roots, we can't sustain that revival as a church. We're not able to. We have to reach our friends and family. We have to seek the lost. We have to. That's what God has called us to do. But we also have to maintain ourselves. We also have to be planted deep in this. The object of the roots of an individual tree are to grow strong so they can continue to produce more fruits. Producing fruits is important. It's our goal. But if we aren't growing deeper, if we aren't getting time in the Word by ourselves, if we aren't in study of the Bible, if we aren't in preparation and walk with the Lord, we can't support, we can't support fruit. That's not what we're able to do. If you look at a tree, and some horticulturists, I had to look up that word, someone that messes with trees, I think. If I'm saying that wrong, forgive me. But they estimate that an average tree, take a maple or take an oak, their root structure underground will be sometimes 3 to 7 times wider than what the height of the tree is. So if you have a 50-foot tree, it's estimated that about 150 to 350 feet underground, what you cannot see is roots. And some of those roots will be as tall as the tree is high. So imagine 50 feet down, 200 feet across. That's the roots that are needed to support a tree. That you see that tree standing out on its own and you think, wow, look at what it's doing. Look at how beautiful. Look at all the shade. Look at all the fruit. But what you can't see is all the time it has spent growing and spreading itself and growing deeper. So when the storm comes, when the winds come, that tree won't move. That tree will be rooted, planted deep in this. We have to be planted in this truth. Not just planted, rooted in this truth. And then once we get those two things, the easy part comes. Once we've walked with God, once we're rooted in Him, Paul says when we're established in faith, we're to abound with thanksgiving. This should be the easiest part. It should be the easiest part. And the Greek word for abound is parousou, and it means to be in excess, to superabound, or to be superfluous. Paul is telling us to be in excess of thanksgiving, to superabound in thanksgiving, to be superfluous in thanksgiving. I just like saying that word, superfluous. Again, I had to practice that one last night in the mirror, superfluous. And again, if I'm wrong, well, I'm sorry, you can correct me afterwards. But the only other place we see that term abounding, it's only used one other time in Scripture, is 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You should excel in the work of the Lord. You should be superfluous in the work of the Lord. You should be thankful, abounding in thanksgiving. Has God done anything for you today? Has God done anything for you today? Do you have a reason to be thankful? You have the opportunity to come into a church, to lift up your hands in worship, to clap your hands, to be around like-minded people that love Jesus, that love His Word. You have a lot to be thankful for. We should wake up every single day and be thankful. You got family, you got church, you got God. If you don't have any of those things, you got your health. If you don't have that, you got a sunny day. If you don't have that, you got the smell of coffee in the morning. You got something to be thankful for. God's given you many blessings. And if you can't find anything to be thankful for, you need to take a look in the mirror. You need to say, well, what do I really, God's actually been pretty good to you. But Brother Davis could come up here and he could give you a list of 100 things that he's seen God do in his life. You need to have your own list of what God has done in your life. You need to take time every day before you fall asleep and think back on your day and say, man, God's good. God's done some things for me today. Man, I'm thank you for that new car smell, even though my car is 5 years old, God. I don't know how you do that, but I'm thankful for that. Life's pretty good. Too often we look doom and gloom. Too often we have a negative mentality and a mindset it's raining today. Knew it was going to rain. I could tell my knee was acting up. It's just going to be another rainy day. That means I'm going to have to mow again tomorrow because it's so wet and the weeds will pop up. Oh, boy. And it's so easy for us to just quickly take a left turn, that one bad thing happens, another bad thing, another bad thing, another bad thing. But if we would look and see all God has blessed us with, all God has done for us, oh, it'd be so easy to be thankful. God loves, if anything else, just read what God went through. Read the Gospels. Read how God was persecuted, how he was crucified, and be thankful that he loved you that much, that he willingly chose to do all that for you. Even though you and I could never earn that, we aren't worth that, but yet God still chose to die for you. We should be thankful. We live in America. We get to freely get in our cars in the morning and drive to Sandwich, Illinois. Maybe you don't live here. I don't live here, but I got to get on the highway. I got to drive here. I got to come to a place. I got to put on a suit to be with other people that wants to come be here, that wants to worship. There's people all over this world that would literally, they would kill for this. They would, I mean, hopefully they wouldn't kill, I guess. Shouldn't say literally there. But they would do a lot. They would die for this. There are people that do die for this, for what we get to just walk in and just easily sit on a nice pew and have air conditioning. We got it good. God has chosen us to be here in this place to freely worship him. We are blessed. We are a blessed people. Thank you, Jesus. They spoke at Youth Congress, and they announced, Brother Bernard got up and he announced about, we just reached a new country as the UPCI. We just established a new missionary into a country that we hadn't previously been into before. But the thing is about this country, because of the persecution of Christianity, he couldn't even announce what country it was. And he couldn't even announce the missionary's name for fear of their life. Because in whatever country it is, there's true persecution of believers. I mean, we don't even know what that's like. We think persecution is someone that looks at you weird because you're wearing a skirt. We think that is persecution. Oh, the lady at the grocery store said it's snowing outside. You're wearing a skirt? Are you crazy? Oh, the persecution. Oh. And I kid, but sometimes, I mean, we got it good. My pastor's wife, she went to a ladies' retreat in Australia a couple of years ago. She got the opportunity to go, and she met a family that had driven some 16 or 18 hours just for a Friday night, Saturday ladies' conference. They lived on the other side of Australia, which if you've looked at a map, Australia is pretty big. And where they're at is out, I mean, in the boonies. They are in the Australian countryside, but they traveled all the way to Sydney, all the way across the country, 18 hours just for an overnight event, because they wanted to be with people that we get to just freely come. We just get to freely be here, but they wanted so desperately to be here. We're blessed. We are a blessed people. God has been good to us, and we need to be thankful for that. Paul's main concern, his main reason for sending this letter to this church, is so that they would be steadfast in the truth of Christ and not be swayed of this world. Colossians 2, he writes, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men or after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." Paul warns us of enticing words, of words that are going to sound pleasing to your flesh. And he warns us, beware. Beware of enticing words. They're going to come. Beware. Because the world wants us to follow after their traditions. The world wants us to be like them. They want us to blend in. They don't want us to stand out. They would rather pull us down so that way they were equal with them. They see someone doing something different. They see you in a skirt in the store and they see that you're different, so they want to pull you back. They want to give you enticing words. They would rather you be miserable with them than happy with him. They want to make us believe that when we will become complete, that we just need to embrace love. For us to be complete, we need to embrace love. And I'm not talking about the love of God. I'm just talking about love. The world has stolen the word love. They say love is love is love. Love who you are. Love the person next to you. Just love. Love whoever you'd like to love. Just love. And they've stolen the word away from us. They tell you, follow after your heart. Let your heart lead you. If it feels good to you, then it's good. Oh, whatever's good for the heart. Oh, you know your heart better than anybody else. You can't tell me what is right and wrong. Follow after your heart. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will deceive you. You can't follow after your heart. You have to follow after God's word. You have to follow after what he says. If your heart tells you something differently than what God says, your heart is deceitful. Your heart is wrong. In that next verse, Paul gives us the ammo to combat the world. And anything the world would tell us that we would need to fill the void with their tradition, with their love, with whatever they have to offer is rebutted in verse 9 because it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwelleth. That's present tense. It doesn't say dwelled. It doesn't say once dwelled or once inhabited. It says dwelleth. In him, in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every nature of Christ dwelleth within God. Everything that you need dwelleth in Christ, dwelleth in God bodily. The fullness of Jesus, every characteristic from the Old Testament is in God. Everything that you need is in God. If you need Jehovah Jireh, my provider, it's in him. If you need a healer, Jehovah Rapha, he's my healer. If you need victory, Jehovah Nisi, our victory. If you need peace, Jehovah Shalom, my peace. In him, in him, in him, in him. That's why the next words we see in Colossians 2:10, it says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in God. That's the only way. The only solution to that hole, that gaping thing in your life is Christ. You are complete in Christ. When the world comes at you telling you that you're missing something, that you are old-fashioned, that you're stuck, you're rooted as a Pentecostal, you're rooted in tradition. Oh, they did that years ago, but you should move on. Look at all this brand new things that we can offer you. Now, I don't have a void that you can fill. I am complete in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can give me that'll satisfy me. I am complete in God. Nothing else can complete you. Excuse me. Nothing else can complete you but the love of Jesus Christ. But God's word, but God's peace, but God's joy, but God's mercy. Nothing else can complete you. As I move to a close, if someone would like to come to the keys, I'm not sure of the process, but you're welcome to. My wife and I, we go on a yearly trip with my in-laws. We get the opportunity every May, right around Memorial Day. It's my mother-in-law's birthday. We go to Florida every year, and it's a great week that we get to spend with them. We really enjoy ourselves. But the thing about going on a Paris family vacation, my in-laws, the Paris's family vacation, is that they tend to take their time on vacation. They like to clock out mentally, clock out physically, clock out, I mean, with everything. There's no alarm clock set. There's no time. There's no place. I mean, the schedule for the week is to eat at some point, to sleep often, to drink coffee all the time. That's the only thing that they have planned for that trip. And the very first summer I went with them, I had a very difficult time because a Johnson family vacation was you woke up at 7 a.m., you were at Disney World. You went to see Mickey, Minnie, Donald, Goofy, Daffy. You went to see Space Mountain. You went to see Epcot. You went to see Magic Kingdom. You better go to Animal Kingdom. You did every single thing, and that was just day one. I mean, it was 7 a.m. to 10 p.m. We are seeing the fireworks, and we are the last ones out of the park. I mean, they'd have to drag us basically on wagons to get us out of there as kids. But my dad, that's what he did. And good news, 7 a.m. tomorrow, we get to do it all over again. It doesn't matter if it's the middle of July. Doesn't matter if it's 112 degrees. Doesn't really matter. We'd go to New York City. Good news. Oh, New York City, we're going to get to see everything. Yes, we are going to get to see everything. I mean, 4 days in New York City, you didn't know you could see every single street. You could go into every single coffee shop. We did it all in New York City. That's how we took vacations. We didn't do vacations where you just, well, I guess we'll get up when we get up, and we'll probably eat, I guess. That's just not how it worked. And so the very first trip I ever took with them, you just get antsy. Okay. And driving with the Parises. Oh, we drive to Florida. And again, my dad, almost a drill sergeant. I mean, we left at 11 p.m. at night to drive through the night. We had a destination. We had to get there. It wasn't a trip. My in-laws, oh, there's a Goodwill. Let's pull off. Oh, you guys hungry? You guys want Starbucks? We should get Starbucks. And you turn a 10-hour trip into a 14-hour trip very quickly. It's like, let's stop and get a snack. We just got gas. What was it? You get gas, you get snacks, you get bathroom, all in one. That's one stop, one stop. One stop. You don't hit everything. We don't need to go to Goodwill. We got clothes. We packed our bags. What do we need to go get? And so that very first trip was just, my wife can attest, anxiety. I have the best in-laws. I really do. And I love these trips. But even to navigate with them, it's as carefree. You'll hear the GPS, left turn, 0.2 miles. And my mother-in-law, is it this turn? Is it, oh, Keith, turn here. And I'm in the back seat. No, it's up ahead. It's 0.2 miles, not now, 0.2. And my wife would just, she would literally have to just pat my knee. It's okay. And I would, I'm getting anxious thinking about it right now. But that first trip, took a veer there. I'm sorry. That first trip, we get to the condo, and I'm realizing that it's going to be a little carefree. And so I found a puzzle because I just have to be busy with something. So this condo had a puzzle that you could put together. And so I grabbed the box, 500-piece puzzle, and it was going to be my mission that this trip I'm going to be active doing something. So I dumped out the puzzle on the table, and the first night the Parises were all on board. Oh, yeah, let's do this. And quickly, 10 minutes later, my father-in-law was a little bored with that. Mother-in-law gone. My wife stayed with me for a while, but eventually she gave in, and it became just my goal the entire week that I was going to finish this puzzle. Any free time I had, I was going to finish the puzzle. And inevitably, with it being a puzzle at somebody's house and not brand new, you started to realize as you got to near the end, I was missing a few pieces. That 500-piece puzzle was actually a 446-piece puzzle. And it was very clear that I was going to be missing large portions of this puzzle. And as I finished it to the best of my ability, I looked at it, and you could tell what it was supposed to be. You could see from the outside, well, I think it's a sunset without a sun, but there's where a sun would be. You could just see what it should look like. And as I walked away, I was a little frustrated. My wife, you know, good job, babe, you did it. Well, kind of. I was missing some pieces. But try as I may, I couldn't come up with pieces to fill the void that was missing. I just couldn't. I could cut out sheets of paper, but that really wasn't going to work. And I could draw or color something, but it just wasn't going to work. There was pieces there that I couldn't fill. And maybe today you feel like you have the pieces of your life. You have your marriage, you have your kids, you have your grandkids, you got a little money in the bank, you got everything that you're supposed to be, just to be complete. Everything that the world would say, I'm complete. Everything the world would say, that's what you should seek after, that's what you should find, and that'll make you complete. Only just to find that I'm actually still missing something. I know I'm speaking to the body of Christ, and I know that I'm speaking to people that are ingratiated in this, and I've said that word twice, and I'm not even sure I know what it means, but it's come out. But this is the body of Christ. And I understand where we're at, but sometimes there's holes in our life that only God can fill. Only God can fill those pieces of your heart. I know that sometimes marriages break apart. I know sometimes families don't always work out the way they should. And I hate that. And I pray with you for that. But God's the only thing that can truly complete you. God's the only thing that can really, really bring it all together. God's the only thing that can do that. So as we near a close, why don't we all stand? I know we transition and we're getting ready to transition into the 11 a.m. service and we're going to be bringing people in, but why don't we just lift up our hands right where we're at and let's ask God just to complete us. God, we need you to step in. There's some gaps in our life that only you can fill. I've tried to fill it with me. I've tried to fill it with other things, with things the world can offer. But God, I want you to fill in those gaps. God, I desire you to step into my heart, to step into my marriage, to step into my family. God, you can fill in the gaps. Only you can fill in the gaps. I thank you for it today. God, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done today. I pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit into this service. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We'll begin to transition into the next service. Continue to pray. Do whatever you need to do. We're expecting God to move in this 11 a.m. service today.